Well, we are delighted to welcome Chris Brown to come up in a second. I'm just going to pray for Chris. This is always a bit awkward with the social distancing. But Father, we praise and thank you for Chris, for the word that you've put on his heart. Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that he's about to share with us, and bless him as he talks to us, and fill him with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to Chris.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Just get myself set up here. We have all sorts of pieces of tape on the floor here to say where things go, so it makes it a lot easier. Thank you, Mark, for setting all that up. Well, good morning. As Hannah's just said, my name's Chris. I'm a curate here at Christchurch. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. We are, as a church family, journeying through Acts. Let me just sort my microphone out here. And we've been in this journey since back in September. It seems like a long time ago, and it's been the most amazing journey. And, you know, I'm really wondering what that journey's been like for you. If you've been in, you've caught one or more or many of the different talks we've had, and you've read chapters in Acts, and maybe the Holy Spirit's put something on your heart as we've journeyed through the book of Acts that's challenged you, that's encouraged you, that's strengthened you. And I wonder if that's been your journey and you'd like to share that. Perhaps you could share that in the chat on Facebook or YouTube now, just to encourage us as a church family. Or maybe if it occurs to you later, you could join our Facebook members forum and share something of your journey there. It's just wonderful to encourage each other in this way. Now, this morning, we come to the closing two chapters of the book of Acts. We've been journeying right through from the start of the book, and here we are reaching chapters 27 and 28. Now, as we've journeyed through, we've seen the book of Acts as a manual for the scattered church, because that is where we find ourselves. And we've kept three questions at the forefront of our mind. The first, how can we be increasingly dependent on the leading of the Holy Spirit? The second, how can we take ever more responsibility for our own discipleship? And the third, how can we increase our confidence in Jesus? Now keep those questions in mind as we look at chapters 27 and 28. Paul, here at the start of chapter 27, is in Caesarea. He's under Roman custody and about to set sail for Rome. How did he get there? Before we dive into this chapter, I want to just look back at a few key events that have happened in Paul's life that have brought him to this place. Paul felt called by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, knowing there would be trial and persecution there. And so he responded to that call and said, "Yes, God, I'll follow." In Jerusalem, he preached about Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus to all he met. The religious leaders there didn't like that. And so they stirred up a riot. The riot was so intense, Paul got taken into custody by the Romans to protect him. Then there was a plot to kill Paul. And so by Roman guard, he was taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea, about 60 miles away. Now in Caesarea, Paul was tried by Felix, who could find no charge to put against him. But he kept him in prison to please the leaders of the Jewish religion there. And then, after 2 years, Festus became governor of Judea. And he again tried Paul and could find no charge. In fact, he would have released Paul. But Paul, at this point, again, responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, said, "Now I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to Rome to see Caesar." This is where we find Paul, in Caesarea, under Roman custody, about to set sail for Rome. Now, Luke starts this chapter by saying, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy. I think this is wonderful. You see, when you start reading through Acts 27 and 28, you realize this is one of those moments in Acts where we're getting first-hand eyewitness testimony of everything that's happening. The detail is fantastic. It's just this wonderful description after description of what is going on and how the Holy Spirit is leading them and the different things that are happening. So if you've not read these chapters yet, I really encourage you to read them. They're so deeply encouraging. So Luke is traveling with Paul, also another companion called Aristarchus. So Paul is not alone. Although he's in Roman custody, he's able to take friends with him. And we're not told, but they must have encouraged each other on this journey. Now we're going to focus in on verses 20 to 26 of chapter 27. But before we do that, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens. So just a few headlines before we get to this key part I want to focus on this morning. They leave Caesarea. They sail to Sidon, then on to Myra in Lycia. There they change ship and they sail to a place called Fair Havens. Now, as that final leg of the journey, the winds are building. It's becoming quite rough at sea and they put in at Fair Havens. It's getting late in the year. And it's here that Paul warns the centurion not to continue the journey, saying they will be damaged to the ship. There will be risk to their lives. Now, Paul is a seasoned sailor. One biblical scholar set out to try and work out how many miles by sea Paul had traveled. And it's not an easy thing to do, but he came up with a figure of over 3,000 miles. I don't know how accurate that was, but it's a lot. Paul is a seasoned sailor. And so when he's saying, don't sail, they really should be listening to him. But they don't. And off they go on the next leg of the journey towards Rome. A huge storm comes up in the sea, hurricane force winds. And it's here that we pick up in verse 20. So I'm now going to read from Acts 27, verse 20 through to 26. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" This is a turning point of the journey. But look how intense this storm is. They haven't seen the sun or the stars for days on end because the storm is raging, the cloud cover so thick. And at the end of verse 20, that sentence that takes us into where they're at, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. These are a people without hope that they will ever see shore, thinking this is their end. But not Paul. And our focus for today is God's vision for Paul and how Paul discovers God's vision, sees it coming about in his life and responds and chooses to follow and say yes to God's call on his life. In the middle of this storm raging, where is Paul's focus? His focus is on God. Is on the God who has called him to declare who Jesus is, to proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles, who knows that God has called him to Rome. You see, Paul's vision is actually to follow God, and God has a vision for Paul's life. Now, God's vision for Paul's life, first and foremost, was that he would meet Jesus, that he would know who Jesus was, the Son of God, that he would know that Jesus is alive and risen, and that he would choose to follow Jesus. That was God's first and foremost vision for Paul. That was the one thing that God wanted in Paul's life. And on the Damascus Road, that became a reality. But God didn't leave Paul there. He didn't say, okay, well, that's great. You're following Jesus. God said, now that you're following Jesus, there's a whole load of stuff I'd like to involve you in building my kingdom. So keep following Jesus. And as you follow Jesus, let's come and build my kingdom together. Paul starts to get an idea of what God's vision is. But first, God reveals it to someone else. He reveals it to Ananias. Paul's just had his experience on the Damascus Road. God says to Ananias, go and see Paul. Ananias is a bit nervous. Understandably so. So back in Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 15, God says to Ananias, go and see Paul. This man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to all Israel. There we are, God's vision for Paul, that he would meet Jesus and that he would proclaim Jesus to Gentiles, their kings, to all Israel. Paul is obviously getting to understand God's vision, because when he's in conversation, after he's been tried by Festus, he's then in conversation with King Agrippa, who Festus has invited Paul to have a conversation with. And he says to him, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by deeds. And so Paul knows that God has called him to share about Jesus, to say, let me tell you about the Jesus whom I met on the Damascus Road and whom I follow my whole life. But God has even more specific visions for Paul. He gives Paul precise places to go. God says to Paul, go to Jerusalem. And Paul follows and goes to Jerusalem. God says to Paul, go to Rome. In Acts 23, verse 11, we read this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So Paul is given these places that he must go. He follows God. He knows God's vision is for him to testify to the Gentiles, and now he knows where he is to do that. But there's even more specific vision. You see, right now, Paul is on a ship with a bunch of people who are worrying for their lives. And God gives him a message to say, don't worry, have courage, Paul. I am going to save everyone on this ship. Yes, the ship will be lost, but all will be safe. So there, Paul catches again God's vision for the moment. And he takes the opportunity to encourage the ship's crew with this word and saying, look, let me tell you about the God whom I have total faith in, because I know that God will do what he said he will do. And so when God says you are all going to be safe, I know that you will all be safe. Isn't that amazing? So Paul doesn't say, okay, God has called me to go to Rome and that's where I'm going to go. And I'm just going to wait. Everything else is going to just be out of the way. I'm just focused on Rome. That's what I'm going to do. And when I get there, God will tell me what to do. No, on the way, he is saying, God, what is it that you want me to do right now in this moment, in this situation? And he's listening to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving Paul guidance as to what to do now, as well as the long-range vision. Go to Rome. Tell the Gentiles about me. Now, we go on into chapter 28, and as Paul has said, they were shipwrecked off Malta. They made their way to shore, And again, we get another one of these sequences of events that just kind of string together, and you see the hand of God in everything that's happening. Really quickly now, we're just going to highlight the key moments as Paul lands on Malta. He's bitten by a viper, but there's no ill effects. And so the villagers and the chief, they're expecting him to fall down dead, but he doesn't. This earns him respect with the chief, whose father is ill. Paul prays for the chief's father. God heals the chief's father. That leads many on the island to come to Paul for prayer. And so Paul prays that they will be healed, and God heals them. Paul's on his way to Rome, but here he is on Malta, being used by God to build God's kingdom in Malta. Isn't that amazing? How God works, even in the bits that don't seem like they fit into the journey. Shipwreck didn't seem like it was the right thing on the way to Rome. God's used all of it. Now, as I was preparing this talk, I was reminded of a time in my life where I just sensed God leading us, and it was a bit messy. Sometimes we can read these things in Acts and we can think, oh, it all just happens, so one thing after another. And this is one of those moments. So Esther, that's my wife, we were living in Cambridge. We had two children, and we just sensed God was just gently uprooting us from that place. The ground didn't feel quite so solid to stand on. I had that sense God was wanting us to go somewhere. Now, we ended up going to Suffolk, out to near Woodbridge. And we had a real sense that was where God was taking us. This was the next season. But, you know, we didn't know anything beyond that. And we had days and then weeks and then months where we're saying to God, what is going on? What do you want us to do here? And looking for God's vision, saying, what's the purpose, God? And, you know, God had a much bigger purpose. And then as weeks went on into months and years, there were specific things to do. But actually, so much of God's purpose was wrapped up in that time of waiting for us. And as I look back on those 12 years that we spent there, I can see even in those times when it seems so confusing, and you're saying, God, I just don't seem to be catching your vision for this moment. God was saying, that's okay. I want to spend time with you. I want to enjoy your presence. I want you to know my love for you. And actually, those times of waiting, I look back as some of the most precious times, even though at the time they were some of the most confusing. So God's vision for our lives is outworked as we simply follow. That's all he asks of us to do. And this is, I think, a key for us as we think about vision. Both God's vision for Paul, and then understand how we can learn from that in terms of God's vision for our lives. You see, I can confidently say God has a vision for your life, for my life, for each of our lives. God has a vision for your life, but he doesn't force his vision on you. Let me say that again. God has a vision for your life, but he doesn't force his vision on you. No. He invites you to follow. There's a big difference there. Paul had to choose to go to Jerusalem. Paul had to choose to appeal to Caesar. God's hand is on him. A whole sequence of events then unfold that mean Paul ends up in Rome. But there was always the choice. We have to choose to follow God. And you remember God's first vision for all of us, his primary vision, is that we will discover who Jesus is, that we will discover Jesus, that we will choose to follow Jesus and grow in relationship with Jesus. And if you find yourself in that place of saying, I just want to get to know Jesus, or I'm wondering who Jesus might be, I would so encourage you to listen to Paul's talk from last week, where he gave us a wonderful presentation of who Jesus is, and Jesus' invitation for us to know him. Maybe within that, you're saying, well, I'm walking with Jesus and I love Jesus, and you're searching for God's vision. Spend time with God. Just ask him, what is it that you have for me to do? What specific thing? But remember, as we think about that second question, how can we take more responsibility for our own discipleship. God invites us. We choose to follow. But when we do choose to follow, we enter into the most amazing journey, not necessarily without trial and hardship. And as we've seen in Paul's life, he goes through shipwrecks, several shipwrecks, great persecution, huge difficulties that he faces. And yet he would change none of it, because his heart is just to say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Now, as we draw to a close, I want to focus in on those last two verses of chapter 28. Let me read them to you. From verse 30 of chapter 28. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Just take a moment to reflect on what's happened here. God said to Paul, my vision is for you to go to Rome. Paul said, yes, okay, I'll follow. And here, God has placed Paul in what the cultural, the political, the geographical center of one of the largest Gentile empires of the time. There he is, right in the middle. Now, the Roman Empire is already vast, and it's expanding. And we're within 50 to 60 years of this time. So we're in about 60 to 62 AD. And then within 50 to 60 years, the Roman Empire would stretch as far north as northern England, as far south down to Egypt, as far east, right over to Iraq, and as far west over to what we call Morocco. I mean, it is vast. And there's Paul right in the middle, and not only right in the middle of it, able to proclaim Jesus without hindrance, even though he's under house arrest, to everyone he meets. Now, I wonder how many travelers are there coming in and out of Rome and going to other places in the empire who get to meet Paul and get to hear about Jesus, whom Paul loves with all his heart. And how many lives are transformed through God's work of taking this person from Jerusalem to Caesarea through a shipwreck onto Malta and on to Rome. I mean, the impact of choosing to follow God is that God's kingdom continues to be built and lives continue to be transformed by the love of Jesus and by the presence of Jesus in people's lives. And we today serve the same God as Paul serves. The one true God who is called Father and Son and Holy Spirit. That's the God we serve. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We respond, we follow, and God's kingdom is built. And so I'm left with two questions. What might God be inviting us into? And what could the impact for his kingdom be if we say yes? What might God be inviting us into? And what could the impact for his kingdom be if we say yes, I'll follow? You see, we're invited to walk with God, to listen to his Holy Spirit, to follow his lead, and allow his vision for our lives to become the reality of our lives. And that is the most wonderful, fulfilling place that any of us can be. As we close now, as I've been preparing this talk, I've had two things on my heart in terms of people we might pray for right now at the end of this talk. And I wonder if, for those of you either on the live stream now, or maybe you're listening to this again on catch up, I just have this sense that there's some people who, like when Esther and I moved to Suffolk, were there just wrestling, trying to find what God's vision was for our life. And with hindsight, we see that we were right where God wanted us to be. And I wonder if there's some people now, and you're just feeling like, God, I don't know what your vision is for my life, and I really want to know. So if that's you, I'd like to pray for you. And then there's one other, but we'll pray for you first. Now, if that's not you and you're watching this now, or even if you're watching on catch up, why don't you, from your homes, be praying as well as I pray? Pray with me. Let's encourage people that it's okay to wait on God, to not know right now what God's wanting to do with their lives, but to know that God does and is working out his vision in their lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that primarily you long that we come to know Jesus, that we come to follow Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that within that you have a vision for each of us that is unique to us in how we can be involved with you in building your kingdom. So I pray, Father, for anyone who's here now or watching this on catch up, who doesn't have that sense of your vision for their life but is longing for it, that they will know your presence. They will know the voice of your Holy Spirit. And that in your time, Father, each day you will reveal little pieces of your vision for their life. But most of all, Father, that you would let them know that they're in your hands, that you have a vision for their life, that you are leading them forward. And that sometimes the times of uncertainty are the place where we are deeply and right in your hand and in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The second sense I had is that there were perhaps some, either on the call now or listening again, who do have this really strong sense of something God is calling you to do, but the choice to follow is one that carries risk. It's a hard choice to make. And so I want to encourage you in this moment and pray for you that God will give you the courage to say yes to what he's calling you into. So again, if that's not you and you're gathered on the live stream now, why don't you pray with me? Let's pray for these people. Heavenly Father, thank you that you call us to work with you. You call us to follow you. Sometimes your call looks utterly crazy, and yet it's not crazy because you are Lord. You know what you're doing. Sometimes we find ourselves wondering, like Paul, why we should go on a boat and be shipwrecked. Father, I pray for anyone who's here now who has that sense of you calling them to do something, to go somewhere, to follow you in some way, and that's really hard. I pray for your courage, for the strength of your Holy Spirit to be with them now, and they will be able to know your close presence and choose to follow you. And Father, I pray for all of us as we go on into this week, on into the Christmas season, and prepare ourselves for next year, that we will know your close presence, that we will know the voice of your Holy Spirit, and that we, as your people, will be those who say yes to you, who say, yes, Father, I will follow where you lead. In your name, amen. Thank you. Now we are going to celebrate communion together. Paul is going to be leading us. So in just a moment, we will switch over. Oh, there. Wonderful. Hello, Paul and Jackie. Great to see you.